Well, good evening. It is a real joy to be here with you this evening. I think just such a thank you to the young people. I'm sure you appreciate that this is such an evidence of God's kindness to the church that you have so many young people who can stand up, praise the Lord, and then speak freely about their love for Him and about what they're doing for Him in the months ahead. So I know you pray for them, and I encourage you to continue to pray for them. So thank you to all of you for, taking part. As I close the meeting this evening by opening God's Word, if you turn to Isaiah, please. Chapter 40. We're going to read some familiar words together. But a few things maybe to note just before we read the passage that might be helpful when it comes to opening the book of Isaiah. I'm not sure how familiar you are with Isaiah. You've probably dipped in and out at various times. But a number of things just to bear in mind when we read the book of Isaiah. The first thing is this: it's old. It's very old. This book was already 700, 750 years old at the time of Christ. So you think of some of the works in English that we consider to be old. They're young in comparison to this, even at the time when Jesus was on the earth. So this book is ancient. The second thing to bear in mind is it is prophetic. So this book and the prophecies that are within it are looking ahead. Some of them are looking ahead in the short term. Isaiah is prophesying to things that are to happen within or just after his lifetime. Some of the things that he's prophesying are to happen 700 to 750 years later in the coming of Christ. And some of the things that he speaks about are yet to come still, even for us today. The third thing to bear in mind when we look at the book of Isaiah is that this is a politically turbulent time for God's people. So the kingdom has been divided a couple of years before, just after Solomon. There's pressure internally within the kingdom. There's pressure externally with those that are pressing in on each side. And there's this strange combination going on of where in some quarters and at some times there's economic and there's military strength within God's people, and yet there is also massive spiritual decline. We have the Assyrian captivity within the pages of this book and the impending Babylonian captivity, which happened not long after. The fourth thing to bear in mind is this book is rich in its imagery and in its literary style, and it's vibrant and it's moving. I'm sure you've experienced that as you read it. And the fifth thing to bear in mind as you read Isaiah is there are really two big themes in this book: judgment, salvation. And our reading in Isaiah 40 tonight is as we have moved into that second theme of salvation for God's people. So with that in mind, let's read from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every mountain shall be exalted, and every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let me read verse 8 again. That's what we're looking at tonight. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for what we've heard already tonight. We rejoice, Lord, that there are young servants willing to go, willing to praise your name, willing to lift high the name of Jesus in their schools and among their friends. And even as they go out this summer to things that they're taking part in, Lord, go before them. Father, we pray that as we look at this verse that's so well known to so many of us, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, drive its truth deep into our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Were there ever two truths more often mixed up in the world that we live in today? And those two truths that we see in verse 8 are my 2 points for the rest of this evening. So if you're taking notes, you've only got 2 points. The first one is this: life and beauty do not last. And point number 2 is God's word does last forever. So let's look at the first one. Life and beauty do not last forever. When we're children, some of us, maybe that's more recent than others, we know that our world is small. It's tiny, isn't it? It's within the confines of our house that we grow up in, or it's our parents, or it's our school. That's pretty much the limit of our understanding. We take it for granted that that's how life is. That's how it works. It doesn't really happen much beyond the doors of the house that we grow up in or the school that we go to. And there comes a point then as we get older when this bigger reality dawns on us, where life's just a bit bigger than we realized when we were young. And as we realize the bigger reality of how vast the world is and the people within it and the views of the people in that world, and we think about all of those questions in our mind like, why am I here? What's the point of it all? Start to grow in our mind. Of course, we know that questions like that can often lead to despair, desperation, as we see how small we are in the scale of a massive world, and we ask, what's the point in me being alive here at this moment, at this time? And there's really 2 options to that question in our mind. We can either say, well, I mean, it's just random, isn't it? It's evolution. There's really no explanation other than chance for why I'm here this time in this world. It's kind of hopeless. There's really no point. Or we can say, well, we've all been given life by God. And just as he breathed life into Adam, he's breathed life into you in your mother's womb. You know, at its most basic biological level, life is just the breathing and the pumping of blood around the body, isn't it? But you know, and I know, that life is way more than that. You have a mind, you have a consciousness, you have senses, you have emotions, to name a few. You have a life in which to, yes, experience hardships and difficulties, but you know that you have a life in which to enjoy what God has made. But the reality is that that life doesn't last forever. But we see in verse 7 this, that it's the Lord himself who places limitation on life. We don't live forever. Whether that's a tiny microbe that you look at in biology that lasts for a few minutes, or a giant tortoise that lasts for hundreds of years, there is a point at which life stops. It doesn't go on. And the comparison we're given here in Isaiah 40 is grass in verse 6. All flesh is grass. It has a season, it grows, and then it withers, it dies. Now, some of our lawns have longer lifespans than others, but I did read this week that some grasses can last for months, even years, and some don't last very long at all. They all have a natural lifespan. The elements kill them, or they're cut down. And if grass speaks of life that has a limit, what about this idea of a flower that fades? Well, even within the span of our lives, there's a point at which beauty is most apparent. Think of a flower that's strong and colorful and has a vibrant scent. A few weeks later, it might be still alive, but its vibrance is gone. And the idea in this word beauty that we're thinking about here is not so much a pleasant or, you know, perfect appearance like a model or an actor. It's more the idea of an athlete in their 20s reaching peak physical performance, or a flower that at its most beautiful in your garden. That's probably most felt at your age, young people. You're heading towards the stage of life where you're probably as strong as you'll ever be, where your immune system will be as functional as it'll ever be, where your heart and lungs are as vigorous as they'll ever be. And if you're fit and you're healthy, you probably can't imagine life any other way. From birth until now and into the near future, you're on the up. I sat in my garden yesterday when I was mulling over these words, and the sun was shining, and the flowers were in bloom, the birds were singing, and there were insects flying about, and it was beautiful. But 10 years from now, not one of those things in my garden will still be alive. And 100 years from now, I'll have joined them. It's a sobering reality, isn't it? Life and beauty don't last forever. Why not? Why is this so? Of course, we know this reality to be true because not long after life was breathed into the first man, Adam and Eve rejected God's rule. Sin took hold like a poison spreading through the veins of all creation, bringing suffering and death. If you're here tonight or you're listening online and you're not a Christian, I don't think I need to convince you of the fact that there is something tragically wrong with this world that we live in. The suffering and the decay of sin is evident everywhere you look. Cheery stuff, isn't it? So with that in mind, I have two therefores for you. Life and beauty don't last forever, therefore, simple, don't be surprised when they don't last forever. When life is cut short, when strength fails, when beauty is in the rear view mirror rather than the front window, don't be shocked. when the doctor tells you you've got a serious illness, or you can't do the things that you once did, don't be shocked. Christians of all people shouldn't be shocked at the reality of this. We're told in God's word to expect these things. But secondly, and more importantly, don't hold them too tightly. I was in a room not too long ago and two toddlers were playing. And the visiting toddler started to approach the toy box of the host toddler. And you can write the script. Mine, mine, mine. As toys were held with an iron grip and not shared. Are you holding life and beauty like that? Mine. They can't bear the weight of those expectations for happiness and joy, and peace. Don't place your hopes and joys and purpose on things that God says won't last. So what now? I've made everybody very aware of their limitations, of their impending death. What hope is there? There's great hope. My second point, God's word does last forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In the midst of a world that's decaying and full of suffering, his word lasts. In a world of social media and news, when famous people say something stupid or they misspeak, it instantly goes online. You all know this. Some politically incorrect statement or funny slip-up in something that's said, and the video's played on loop for 24 hours. But even those words fade. Whether it's a politician or a celebrity, people talk about it, they retweet it, they laugh at it, and then they forget about it. For example, some of you will remember that the then Prime Minister was caught on microphone telling somebody what the Queen thought about the Scottish independence result. It was very embarrassing. But when was the last time you ever thought about that until right now? Those words that everybody talks about, they fade, they disappear. But this word that Isaiah talks about, this isn't the word of a local politician or some celebrity. This is the word of our God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the unquestioned and the eternally undefeated ruler of the entire universe. It's his word. This is the word of the one whose hatred and anger for the sin that causes all of this suffering and decay is greater than we can imagine. But it's also the word of the one whose love and kindness towards those under the grip of sin is more than you and I can ever imagine. That's the one we're talking about. But what is this word? What has God said? I get to speak to a lot of Christians, and particularly young people throughout the year, and many of them sincere, and many of them wanting to really pursue God in their life. They believe in the value of what God says. But I often hear things like this. I'm waiting for God to speak to me about that. I'm waiting to hear God on this. But he's already spoken. The Bible is his word to you and to me. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that the Bible has been given so that we would have everything that we need to live godly lives. You might say, I want God to say something new to me. Have you read it all? Have you read every word? He's already spoken to us hundreds of thousands of words. And of all the books ever written, the Bible outlasts them all. and the word of our God will stand for all eternity. So as I finish, once again, two therefores. God's word will stand forever. Therefore, young people and older people, it can be trusted. Most of you will know that we moved house just before Christmas, and we've built quite a lot of furniture. And I think of building a chair in particular that sits in our living room. There's one thing, knowing that it's going to hold me up, and I can assure you it's quite a different thing, trusting that it's going to hold me up. Lots of people say they study the Bible, and maybe they do study the Bible, and they know the Bible, and they cognitively understand the claims of the Bible, but they don't trust it. They doubt its authorship. They doubt if it's authentic, or they believe that some of it is God's word and some of it isn't. Young people, listen, this is so important for you. This book is either 100% God's word or it's not. This book has been proved trustworthy time and time and time again. Young people, have the confidence that when you read it knowing you're hearing from God himself. Don't read your Bible with a skeptical raised eyebrow. Read your Bible with an open and a soft heart. In days when you feel lonely or sad, trust God's word when he says, I am with you always. In days when you wonder if God has left you behind, trust God's word when it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. For those further on in life, and you worry about the future or how much of the future there is, trust God's word when it says your times are in his hands. Young people, you live in a world where the Bible is hated. Many don't trust it, but you can lean on it with absolute certainty. But it's one thing trusting what God's word says, but the second and final therefore is it should be heeded or it should be obeyed. God's word will last forever, and we can trust what it says, but we actually then need to do what it says that we should do. So for those in here and you're not a Christian, when God's word says that you're a sinner and that God will punish sin, you can be sure that that is true. But you also need to heed the Bible's call to turn away from your sin and place your trust, not in your own efforts to save you, but in Jesus' death and resurrection. For those of us who do love and follow Christ, when God's word tells us to live godly lives, to show Christ to a lost world, to be faithful in prayer, to know the word, to meet with God's people, you can trust that those instructions not only are true, but there's action that needs to be taken. I was asked recently what I would tell my teenage self if I could go back and talk to him. I'd tell him a lot of things. But here's number one. I would say, Andrew, get into the habit of reading God's word every day. Not in any way that thinks it improves my standing before God or that it makes me love me anymore. Not that I get stressed if I miss a day. But making real steps to aid reading his word every day. Find a time, young people, maybe older people, find a place. Get yourself a Bible, get yourself a pen, get yourself some study notes if you need help, and get into God's word every day. And this week, as you open this eternal word, know that it's true and do what it says. So as we finish thinking about our two points, life and beauty do not last forever, and God's word does last forever, don't mix the two of them up. Don't get them the wrong way around. Young people, you need this book. Don't stray from it, as tempting as that may be in a world that calls it irrelevant and old-fashioned. Stick to the book. Our God is kind and faithful to help us live well in the years that we have. Help us to trust and obey his word, even though that doesn't come naturally to us. If you read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that God tends his flock, in verse 11. You see in verse 12 that his greatness is unmeasurable. You see in verse 22 that his power and his authority is supreme and unchallenged. That's the God of this word. This is the word of that God. And the cry of the prophet to the people in Isaiah's day is the same to us today. Look at verse 9. We read it earlier. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, listen. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Speaking to all of us tonight, myself included, as you leave behind the changeable whims of life and beauty and all of its uncertainties, and you focus your eyes on the unchanging Word of God, behold your God.